One thing that I really like about the new year is that it's an opportunity to start fresh on things. It's kind of like you get the feeling that you're getting a do-over. And this is a great time for us to turn the page on the stuff that you'd like to stop doing and the things that you would like to start doing. The things that you would like to accomplish in this next year and the things that you would like to get victory over this next year. I have no doubt in my mind that everyone here knows what we're talking about when we say New Year's resolutions. But I'd still like to go ahead and give you a definition of a New Year's resolution, just in case there might be someone that doesn't know what we're talking about. A New Year's resolution is a promise that you make to start doing something good or stop doing something bad on the first day of the new year. And it could be a promise that's made that you make to yourself. Or it could be a promise that you make to God. It may be even a promise that you make to one another. Or maybe for some of us, it includes all three. We make it to ourselves, God, and possibly others. That's a New Year's resolution. We find that the Apostle Paul used a word that could be translated as resolution. It's used by Paul three times in the New Testament. It's used in 1 Thessalonians 4, Romans 15, and 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And those are the three resolutions that we want to look at. But when it comes to the resolutions we make, often they're related to health issues. We'll say this. We'll say, I'm going to exercise more and eat less in 2014. Or it might be related to our finances. We're going to save more and spend less in 2014. Or maybe we say, you know, in 2014, I'm going to work to get out of debt this next year. Our resolutions involve many things in our lives. But I think the one that's the most important resolution is spiritual resolutions, because spiritual resolutions not only affect our present life, our here and now, but it is a resolution that goes on into eternity. It affects now and it affects later. In the Bible, the Greek word that Paul uses is translated in several ways into our English language. For instance, the New King James Bible translating this particular Greek word, we find the word used is aspire. In another place, they use the word aim. The NIV most often uses the word ambition. The New Living Bible says, make it your goal. And so we see it is a, we're to aspire to some things, or we're to aim for some things, or to make some things our goal in life. And so you could say, I have a New Year's goal or ambition in life. One more thing about this particular Greek word that we're going to look at that Paul uses three times is the Greek word has in it the idea of eagerness or being ambitiously determined to follow through on this resolution or this aim or goal in life. See, the word is talking about eagerly aspiring towards a particular goal. It's having a strong ambition towards fulfilling some goal or resolution. I read about a study of 3,000 people. It was done in 2007 at the University of Bristol. It revealed that 88% of those who set a New Year's resolution failed. Have you ever wondered why most fail? Have you ever wondered why you fail when you make this resolution? Maybe it's to lose weight or whatever. And then we fail. I believe one of the reasons why is because we do not give ourselves over fully to the task. We don't have a strong, eager ambition to follow through. You need to make it wholeheartedly. It's a wholehearted decision. So we must fully determine to follow through with this resolution. And all of those resolutions are good. It can be, I'm going to resolve to stop doing something that is harming me, or to do something that is good for me. But so often we start off with a bang, don't we? And then it's not long before we just kind of fizzle out. New Year's resolutions involve many different things. But the most important resolution of all is spiritual resolutions. And that's what we see Paul talking about here. And so we want to look at the three. Resolution number one, I will eagerly seek to lead a quiet life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11, the New King James says, aspire to live a quiet life. The word aspire is our Greek word. And the NIV has it this way. It says, make it your ambition, there's our word, to live a quiet life. What does that mean? Is he telling us that we need to make a resolution, a New Year's resolution, not to talk so much? Some of our spouses, our friends might say, yeah, that's a good one for you. That would probably be my wife. Not only do I talk too much, but I talk too loud. We're at the store exchanging some gifts, and I'm talking about it, and she's going, shh. Everybody in the place is hearing you. I say, no, I'm not. I'm just talking. I can talk. It's a free world. You can talk. I can talk. Is it saying, shh, Bill, quiet. Don't talk so much. That is in this word. The idea of talking less. And maybe that's what you need, to talk less. Maybe that needs to be your New Year's resolution, to listen more and talk less. If we listen more and talk less, it would have a positive effect on our relationships, especially in the home. Isn't that true? James 1:19 says this, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. Proverbs 10:19, the New American Standard Bible says, when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. But he who restrains his lips is a wise person. We would find ourselves in less hot water if we just kept our mouth shut a little bit more than we normally do. Well, the word does mean that. But the word means much more than that. The word that Paul uses here means more than just we need to talk less and listen more. The word also means to be calm, to be at rest, to be at peace. The word was used for being silent after you've talked. After you've given your two cents, after you've said your speech, and then you just are quiet. It also was a word that was used that talked about being at rest after you've worked hard. So you go out and work really hard, and then you rest. That's this word. And in this particular verse, I'm only looking at this first one here, but we could look at five resolutions, Because there's two more in this verse. I'm electing and choosing not to do that on this first verse, 1 Thessalonians 4:11. But if you do that, you can kind of see how they are all connected when you do that. But I, at this point in this message, I'm not doing that. Just wanted to have you check that out when you get home. The word also means or refers to being at peace after war. So here God is urging us to live a calm, restful life. Make that your resolution, that I will live a calm and restful life in 2014. And also in this word here that we're looking at, it's a present tense verb which tells us that we must constantly strive to lead such a life. When things all around us seem to be in turmoil and falling apart, who would you rather be around? One who is calm or one who's flipping out? Resolution number one. And you might think, well, that sounds like a good resolution. I think maybe I'll make that. That this year I'm going to live a life of peace and calm and rest in spite of the circumstances of life. But then you'll think, well, how do I do that? I mean, I can see myself failing before I get out the door. Well, let me give you a little hint. One verse that will help us in this to keep in mind. It says this in Proverbs 17:27. He who has knowledge spares his words. And then it says this, and a man or woman of understanding is of a calm spirit. The Hebrew word translated as understanding there also means having insight or wisdom. And so that you understand some things that are true, and not only that, because of that understanding, you have been given insight, you've been given wisdom. And those things are related to the practical activities of life. It is taking what you know and applying it to the circumstances of life. So there are some things that we have come to know. We've come to know, believe, and understand these things about God and how He relates to life. And when we choose not to only know, believe, and understand those things, and we're learning them as we're in His Word every day and as we are faithful to Sunday school and church and Bible study, wherever we have that opportunity, and then we take those truths and become doers of the Word, applying them to our lives, then we will experience a calm spirit. As we do that, as we know, understand, and apply God's Word, it will produce in you a calm spirit. A calm spirit is the result of truly understanding and truly obeying what we say we know and believe to be true. Our problem is we know a lot of stuff. We even understand a lot of those things, what they mean. But we fail in the application of those things. We learn new things and understand things here on Sundays, but we don't take them with us when we leave and apply them to our lives. We need to meditate on those things and become doers of what we know is, we believe, and understand is true. And as we do that, we will develop, we will produce a calm spirit. That's the automatic result of knowing God loves us and believing it and understanding it. Knowing that God will never leave us nor forsake us no matter what's going on. And knowing that all things work together for good, no matter what that all is. Knowing and believing those truths and understanding those truths is the first step towards having a calm spirit. But then we must activate them. We must apply them. We must do them. We must become a doer of the word. And so when I seek to do all of that, then I will have a calm spirit. And a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. So a calm spirit is the result of truly understanding and applying truth in our lives. That's resolution number one. It says, I will eagerly seek to be calm rather than hurried. Did you ever see Jesus in the Gospels when you're reading along that he was in a hurry to do anything? No. And I will eagerly seek to be calm rather than anxious. Did you ever see Jesus getting anxious about anything? No. He asks us to be like him in these things. Well, resolution number one, that sounds like a pretty good one. To seek with God's strength and God's help, based on the Word of God, to apply them to our lives. Resolution number two, this is where we find the next word. Paul says, I will eagerly seek to share Christ more. Romans 15, 20 and 21, he says this, and so I have made it my aim, my ambition, my goal, my resolution to preach the gospel, to share Christ, to testify more, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see. And those who have not heard shall understand. It is a resolution to share Christ more to those who have never heard. This next year, here's the resolution. I am going to speak up more about what I believe. And I will do it with resolution number one in mind, with a spirit of calmness. Not in anger, not in frustration, not being argumentative. No, but with a spirit of calmness, I will share Christ more this year. Asking God for strength to do that. Asking that God would open doors so that you can do that. Remember the story that's told in Acts chapter 5 when the apostles were put in prison. They were put in prison because they were healing the sick, casting out demons, and preaching the gospel. And so the leaders, the religious Jewish leaders, grabbed them and threw them in prison. And it says this in Acts chapter 5 verse 19, but at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, I want you to go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Now that's the very reason why they got thrown in prison the first time. They were healing the sick and casting out demons and preaching the gospel. And they got thrown in prison, and now the angel comes along and says, go back and do it all over again. And when they heard that, verse 21, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught the people again. Verse 25. So one came and told them, saying, look, the man whom you put in prison, talking to the religious leaders, so one came and told the religious leaders that threw him in prison the first time, look, the men you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people all over again. Can you imagine how flustered they were? We threw them in jail. What are they doing out here? Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. So they went and got them again. And verse 27, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in his name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. Now notice their answer in verse 29. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. They were not going to be deterred from sharing Christ with other people, no matter what the cost was. Dr. Stephen Davey said this, quote, one of the problems we have in the New Testament church today is we have moved evangelism out of the realm of obedience and moved it into the realm of convenience. We tend to not do it because we're commanded to do it. We tend to do it if it's just convenient for us to do it. And God says, no. We're told, all of us are told to share Christ, to preach the gospel. Especially to those that have never heard. All evangelism. You know what we've done when it comes to evangelism? We have just made it too hard. We think, well, you know, I need a class. Well, classes are good. We've had them in the past. But you don't need a class to speak for Christ. We've just made it too difficult. All evangelism is telling others what God has done in your life. That's it. You tell them what God's done in your life and how it happened. That's all it is. Let me share what God means to me. Let me share with you what God's done in my life. And let me share with you how it happened. All it is, and any one of us can do this, and we do it all the time, is telling our story. We have no trouble telling our story. Oh man, you know what happened to me on the way home from Seattle? We were driving along and you just kind of go off and tell this story of what happened to you. No problem, no fear, just zoom right through it, excited about it, telling what happened. That's all it is. It's telling someone else what's happened in your life, what God has done for you. It's sharing with someone who Christ is, and how, where, and when you came to know Him as your Lord and Savior, and what it's meant to you since that day. That's all it is just telling your story. Maybe the reason why you don't witness to others is you don't have a story. You don't have a story to tell. You can't tell them what God's done in your life because He hasn't done anything in your life. Maybe you can't tell others about Christ because you can't share what it's meant to you and how in your life, since you trusted Christ, how it's affected you and changed you. See, we're told to proclaim the gospel. We're told to preach the word, all of us. Matthew 28 says, we are all to go and preach the gospel to those that have never heard. The only question that you and I have to ask ourselves is, am I willing to be obedient? Because it's not a matter of convenience, it's a matter of obedience. There was a story that I heard recently about some seminary students. They were given the assignment to speak to a group of 200 people on the story of the Good Samaritan. So these guys studied hard all week, getting ready to preach their sermon. Unknown to them, an actor was hired to be on the sidewalk in between the buildings. So they were going to leave one building that they were waiting in to go over to preach their sermon. And each one of the students, as they left the building, had to walk by this fella on the sidewalk to the next building. So they came out of the building, and the actor was told, as soon as the student got close to you, you were to gasp, grab your chest, and slump down to the sidewalk, to the ground. And then they were going to just take note of what happens. Sadly to say, over 50% of the students ignored the man and walked right by him. It is said that he even spoke to one of them. He asked the student that was walking by if he could help him. And the student said, "I'm sorry, I can't. I'm on my way to speak. And I can't be late." "Tell me," the man said, "what's your subject?" "Oh, it's all about the importance of helping people in need." They even had to walk around him sometimes or step over his leg on their way to preach the sermon. See, it's no different for us. We pass many who are spiritually sick and dying in their sin. And they need the message that we have. They need to hear our story. They need to find out why we have peace. Why we believe we're going to go to heaven one day when we die. See, we've been given the message from somebody else, and we're asked to pass the message onto someone who hasn't heard. See, they're hungering and thirsting for what can satisfy their soul. And I don't believe it was because those students didn't care. I don't believe it was because they had such hard hearts. I believe it's because they were just too preoccupied. Too busy. They were thinking about their sermon as they're walking by. Yeah, they saw him, but they really didn't notice him. Have you ever done that? You're just too preoccupied with what's going on in your life and what you got to get done next that you just kind of walk by and don't have time or don't notice in a very real way the people that are all around you. Who they don't need a dollar. They need the gospel. And maybe giving them that dollar will open up the door to give them the gospel. Maybe. I think we're just too preoccupied. It happened to me not too long ago. I was going to the hospital. I had the person's name. And I asked at the counter there where this person, what room they're in. It was a person I don't remember if I even had ever met them before. And they said, "Oh, they're in room 235 or whatever. And so I walked up into room 235 and walked in and introduced myself. But I found out that there were two people with the exact same name in the hospital, and it wasn't the one I was looking for. Well, I was so preoccupied, so goal-oriented to reach that person that I didn't realize that I just walked away from a divine appointment. Oh, well, I was here to talk to a person and meet a person and encourage a person with the same name. Oh, well, let's sit down and talk." But it was 2 days later before it dawned on me I was an idiot. Why? Too busy, too preoccupied. And I missed it. How many do we miss because we're like those students? And we walk by. Let's make a resolution. I'm gonna speak for Christ more. I'm gonna stand up for what's right, just like the Duck Dynasty guy did and paid him at least a temporary price, like was mentioned in our prayer time.
Oh.
That sounds like a pretty good resolution. I'm going to speak for Christ more. God, help me to not become so preoccupied that I miss the divine appointment. We need to pray that prayer. We need to wake up with that in our minds. You think, is it worth it to be late for an appointment because you were spending time witnessing to somebody? Do you think God will honor that? I think so. Well, resolution number one, I will eagerly seek to be calm, to live a calm life. And resolution number two, I will eagerly, ambitiously seek to care more about others, to try to share my story with others. Let me give you a third one, resolution number three, Paul's resolution. I will eagerly seek to live my life pleasing to God. 2 Corinthians 5, 6-9. Actually, it is verse 9, but we're going to back up. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes. Well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. We know where we're going when the time comes. Therefore, because I know where I'm going when the time comes, because I heard the gospel and believe the gospel, therefore, Paul says, we make it our aim, our goal, our resolution, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. My goal, Paul says, and my purpose in life is to please the Lord in all that I do, to bring glory and honor to His name in all that I do, in all my decisions, in all my relationships, and everything, please Him. In all that I do. Boy, that's a good one. Isn't that a good one? To please the Lord in all I do in 2014? To have that as a goal? As a resolution? And then in verse 10, Paul tells us why. Paul tells us what motivated him in this resolution. 5:10. He says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Paul says, I know one day that I'm going to stand before Christ at the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of my life to Him. The judgment seat of Christ is not a judgment on our sin. It is not a judgment to determine if I'm going to make it to heaven or not. All those at this judgment are going to heaven. They're already there standing before God, and God now is going to check their life out and reward them for a life well lived. And Paul says, that's why I live my life seeking to please Him in all that I do. All I want in life, all I care about in life, is not money, fame, fortune, lands, houses, prestige, power. No, none of that. Paul says, the one thing that drives me is that one day I will stand before the Lord and I will hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. I want to hear the words, well done, from the one with the nail prints in his hands, in his feet, and in his side. That drives me to want to please Him every day in my life. Because that's what I want to hear. David Jeremiah said, at the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, earthly wreaths and trophies and and newspaper clippings and Super Bowl rings will be long forgotten. They'll be no more important than brushing your teeth or buying a newspaper at the corner store. But what we do now for eternity, even the smallest deed that we do, will count forever. Just give a drink of water to a brother or sister who's thirsty will not be forgotten. We have forgotten those things, all the good things and all the service for God things we've done over the years, haven't we? We've forgotten most of them. But it's really cool to think that God has never forgotten one, no matter how small it was. That prayer, that good thing you did in His name for His honor and glory. That word of witness that fell on deaf ears and nobody even cared. God says, I remember. As Christians, we've been given the best news in all the world. And that's the gospel. And it's too important not to share with others. And aren't you thankful that somebody shared it with you? Because that's why you're here. That's why you know Christ. And we're asked to pass it on, to share it with others. Someone said this prayer. They said, Lord, give us a Bema seat mindset. Help us to wake up in the morning understanding and realizing that one day we're going to stand before the Lord. Not to have our sins judged, but to have our service rewarded. See, we're talking about eagerly seeking to have a calm spirit, a caring heart, and a committed life. Committed to Him, willing to speak for Him, live for Him, please Him in all that we do. Yeah, resolutions to exercise more and eat right and get our finances, you know, the way they should be. And all those things are good. The Bible says exercise profits a little bit. It's profitable. But these things are the most important resolutions we could ever make. And maybe right now it begins with you trusting Christ as your personal Savior, making a resolution to Him, to receive Him and His forgiveness and eternal life by grace through faith and become His child. Maybe that's the resolution. Maybe that's what the aim that you need, the decision you need to make today, is that you need to turn to Him and trust Him as your personal Lord and Savior, and then begin to live for Him, asking Him to change you and use you for whatever time you got left on earth. Father, we pray that we might at least think about these three New Year's resolutions that the Apostle Paul gives us, that we might take them and pray about them and then say yes to them, that with your help we would live more calm lives, and with your help we will seek to witness more this year. Speak out the truth and not be fearful or unconcerned. And then more than anything, Lord, that we would live and be committed to wanting to live lives pleasing to You, not to others, not to a church, not even to ourselves, but pleasing to You. May we make those New Year's resolutions. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.